Pray together. Our Father, thank you for that firm foundation. Thank you that, as you say in your word, our faith in Jesus Christ and his work is like an anchor for the soul. It's a sure foundation, immovable. We can always count on you and what your salvation is all about. Thank you, Father, for the passage we're going to look at today and the truth that it presents. I pray that you would help us to understand it enough to really appreciate that truth and to respond to it accordingly. In Christ's name, amen. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, we are going through that letter and we start chapter 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The first thing we're going to do is review last week's study, which was the last part of the fourth chapter, obviously. We looked at verses 13 through 18. And as you recall, and I made a little mention to you before our prayer time, that Paul addressed the idea of death and grief. This new little church in Thessalonica obviously was grieving. Some of their brothers and sisters in the Lord apparently were dying, and as new Christians, they apparently had some struggles with that, wondering now as Christians how they were supposed to handle death. Could they grieve, or wasn't that a Christian thing? Paul needed to share some truth with them, and basically what he was saying was, it's okay to grieve as believers, but you get to grieve with hope. That's the difference. You get to grieve with hope. You don't have to grieve like the people of the world who don't know Christ, who grieve, but it's minus the hope. And that's a terrible way to grieve. Hopelessness. And so that passage was involved in Paul trying to give them this hope. And in doing that, he explained for them some of the truth of the future. And so on your study sheet, if you have it there, we'll do a little quiz, all right? You have some blanks, and this will review and remind us of what we talked about and what that message was, that truth that Paul presented to the Thessalonian church that could give them hope in their time of grieving. And here's your cue. You might remember they were all words that started with R, okay? So the first one, he said that Jesus will what? Returned from heaven. He reminds them of that truth, that Jesus is returning from heaven. Second, he said, believers who have died will be what? Raised, resurrected from the grave. That when Jesus returns from heaven, those who have known him who have died, the people they're grieving, will be resurrected. They're not gone forever. They will be resurrected. Raised from the graves. Then he went on to say that believers who are alive at that time will be raptured. They'll be caught up. So Jesus will return. When he returns, believers who have died will experience a resurrection from the graves, and those who are alive at that time will just be caught up. They'll be raptured. And as a result, he said to them, that both groups will have a what? A reunion that will be in the presence of Jesus forever. Those who have died, those still alive. They will see each other again and be together. Remember that beautiful word? Together. They will be together forever in the presence of Jesus. And he ends that section, verse 18, by saying, use these words, these truths I've just shared with you, to comfort each other, to support each other as you're grieving these deaths. Now, what would you expect these people after hearing that, because this would have been read to them publicly, that's how it would have been given out to them, what would you expect them to be asking immediately upon hearing what Paul has just written? They've heard about the return. the resurrection, the rapturing, the reunion. Now, what would be their first understandable question? When? Right. Paul, when is this going to happen? This is great. It's giving us hope. When is this going to happen? How long do we have to wait for this hope? Notice what he, probably expecting that, says next. 5:1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. I'm not going to give you times and dates. I know that's what you're thinking. You want me to go on and tell you when this is going to happen. But I'm not going to give you times and dates. On Wednesday this week, announcement, I am signing up for Medicare. Please pray for me. For decades, I have known the time and the date when Medicare would come for me. For decades, I've known that it would be January 2018. We don't know the time or date of what Paul described at the end of chapter 4. We don't know the time or date of the return of Christ, which will bring about this resurrection of those believers who have died, which then will bring about the rapture of those living and this reunion of the living and the dead in Christ together forever. We don't know the times or the dates. Jesus said that more than once. We don't know the times or dates. Only the Father. So it seems like Paul, knowing that that would be on their minds, right away he says, as far as times and dates, I'm not going to tell you. I don't need to deal with that. So let's see what he does talk about. Follow along as I read our passages 1 through 11 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So he goes on, talk about what he calls the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. That is a common term, a common subject in Scripture. 19 times it's talked about in the Old Testament. 4 times it's talked about in the New Testament as the day of the Lord. It's referred to as the day of other things as well. But it's a common teaching in Scripture. And Paul brings it up, the day of the Lord. So what is it? Well, on your sheet, I've put, there are 5 scriptures there that talk about the day of the Lord, 5 of the over 20. Let me show you 2 of them, just enough so you get an idea what the day of the Lord is referring to. So let's go to the Old Testament, Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. And as I read this and you follow along, you'll see the day of the Lord is mentioned frequently, and you get a pretty good idea of what the day of the Lord is all about. So let's start in verse 6, Isaiah 13:6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp, every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them, pain and anguish will grip them. They'll writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven, their constellations, will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. Verse 13, therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. Now, if you just read that, do you get an idea what the day of the Lord might have to do with? The day of the Lord obviously has to do with judgment. It has to do with wrath. It has to do with God having his day. Justice takes place. The day of the Lord. And whenever you read about the day of the Lord in Scripture, Old or New Testament, it's always in the context of being a period of time when God judges the earth and those who've rejected him. It's a period of time in which God's judgment takes place. And it's called the day of the Lord. Let's see how one spot in the New Testament words it. 2 Peter, toward the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter. Starting in about verse 3 of 2 Peter 3, Peter is talking about folks in the world who scoff at believers who are always talking about the end and the return of Christ and judgment and everything. And he talks about how they mock that, you know, how foolish you are. Life goes on and on and on. Nothing ever happens. You know, where is this coming you Christians always talk about? They were mocking it way back then. But then as he goes on, let's look at verse 10. He brings up this term. He says, but the day of the Lord, there it is, will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Toward the end of verse 12, he says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Same idea as Isaiah, right? Peter's talking about the day of the Lord as this time where there'll be judgment, and it'll be on the earth. It will affect the natural earth, but it also will be a time of judgment upon those who have rejected the Lord. So the day of the Lord is that period of judgment when God pours out his wrath on this earth and those who rejected him. And Paul brings it up here in 1 Thessalonians. So let's go back there. 1 Thessalonians 5. And as he goes on here talking about the day of the Lord, I want to point out something to you. He is talking about two different groups in this passage. I don't know if you caught that, but he's talking about two different groups. And the way you can tell that is that he uses different sets of words or pronouns. Okay? So I think they're on your sheet. But notice there are, toward the beginning of the section, verses 2 and 3 especially, he talks about people. He uses the pronoun they, them. In verse 6, he says others. Verse 7, those. So he's talking about those, they, them. Okay? Then notice verse 4, he says, but you, brothers. And he changes to talking about a different group. And he says, you. He calls them brothers. He says, we. He says, us. You see that? That's very important in this passage. Paul is talking about two different groups as he brings up the day of the Lord. Two different groups. And I'm going to suggest to you from the get-go, before we look at it, that one group would be the unbelievers, those who have not trusted Christ. And the other group are the believers, those who have. And he's going to say a little bit about each group as it pertains to the day of the Lord. So what's he going to say about the day of the Lord and the unbelievers? They, them, those. And then what's he going to say about the day of the Lord and the believers? We, us. Okay? So let's go through that. First of all, the day of the Lord and unbelievers. He says three things about that. First of all, he says, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It'll be sudden. He even uses the word suddenly later on in those verses. But the day of the Lord is going to come suddenly. And he says it'll be like a thief who comes in the night. You know, thieves don't make an appointment, do they? This church over the years has been broken into and robbed twice. Neither time did that guy give a call and let us know he was coming. Never once did he make an appointment to come and break in and rob our church. Thieves don't do that. It was unexpected. It was sudden. I showed up in the morning, lock broken on the door, things missing. I mean, that's the way it happens. And so Paul says that the day of the Lord, this period of God's judgment and wrath, will be sudden, like a thief who comes in the night, unannounced. Okay? He also says it'll be like the first labor pains. He makes reference to that. It'll be suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. You know, you're doing something and all of a sudden, I mean, I hear that's how it is, you know. By the way, Zach, if in like 10 minutes Chelsea elbows you and says, I just got some pains, you can go. Take it from me after six times. Go, all right? Because those labor pains come. You can't plan when they're going to start. They come suddenly. And Paul uses that illustration to describe this day of the Lord. It will be sudden, like a thief in the night. It'll be sudden, like those first labor pains that come. And then he says, it will happen while people think everything is just fine. He says, while people are saying peace and safety. They'll think everything is fine, life is going on, no big deal, everything's wonderful, and pff, the day of the Lord comes. So, the day of the Lord for the unbeliever will be sudden, like a thief, like the first labor pains, while people think everything is just fine. It will also mean destruction and wrath. Notice verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them. And then in verse 9, he talks about suffering wrath. For the unbeliever, the day of the Lord means destruction, wrath, judgment. This is not a good news passage for unbelievers. It's just not. Because it's talking about a time when the just, holy God will see that the consequences of rejecting His Son Jesus become reality. And that's the day of the Lord. It's about destruction. It's about wrath, the penalty for sin and for rejecting Christ. And you can read about it in Revelation 6 to 19, the big middle part of Revelation. The day of the Lord. It will be a time of destruction and wrath. And third, he says, there will be no escape. At the end of verse 3, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. There will be no second chance. There will be no bargaining. There will be no negotiating. There will be no hiding. Paul says, they will not escape. That's bad news. But it's true if you believe the Scripture. So that's what Paul is saying about the day of the Lord and unbelievers. He also talks about the day of the Lord and believers, because he changes who he's talking about in verse 4. But you, he's been talking about people, them, they. Now he says, but you. Now he's referring to the Thessalonian church. He says, but you brothers, fellow believers. And he talks about them as pertaining to the day of the Lord. He talks about two things that I'll point out. He talks about their identity, who they are as believers, and he talks about destiny, their destiny that has been appointed. So let's see how he does that. Okay? So he says in verse 4, but you brothers are not in darkness, so that this day, day of the Lord, should surprise you like a thief. And really the word surprise there, it's kind of a, it's not a real good English word to use here for the Greek word that was there, because the Greek word that's translated surprise means to be apprehended. It means to have something take hold of you, seize you. Surprise. So what he's saying is, but you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should apprehend you, should take hold of you, seize you by surprise. He says in verse 5, you're sons of the light. You're not in darkness. You're sons of the light. That's who you are. You're sons of the day, not sons of the night. That's who you are. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. We don't belong to the darkness or the light. That's not who we are. In verse 8, we belong to the day. So he reminds the Thessalonian Christians of who they are, their identity as Christians, as believers. They are sons of light, sons of the day. They don't belong to the darkness. They're not like those people he's just been talking about, whom the day of the Lord will come upon. He says, that's not you. That's not you. Remember who you are. And then he talks about their destiny and what they've been appointed to. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. And that's what the day of the Lord's all about. But he says to these people, our destiny is not suffering wrath. Our destiny, because of who we are in Christ, is not judgment. It's not the wrath of God. Instead, he says, we have been appointed to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. He comes back to that from chapter 4. We are going to live with Christ forever when He comes back. Because of who we are, because of our destiny, because of what Jesus did, His death, His salvation that we've experienced, because of that, we will not face the day of the Lord. We will not suffer wrath like they will, those who have not experienced that salvation. So he reminds them of their identity and their destiny, and basically is saying the day of the Lord is coming. It will come like a thief in the night. It will come like those first labor pains. It will come when people think everything is just fine. It will be destruction, it will be judgment, it will be wrath. People will not be able to escape, but it is not coming for you, Thessalonian church. It is not coming for you. You are not the people who will experience the day of the Lord. You will experience, what? Chapter 4, the return of Christ, and the resurrection, and the rapture, and the reunion. Because of who you are, that is your destiny. Therefore, encourage each other. That's how he ends it. So, here's my take on it, and I know there are people who disagree, so that's fine. I mean, I'm not closed-minded on this. But here's my take on this from this passage and others. That these two things, the return of Christ that's described at the end of chapter 4 that we saw last week, and the day of the Lord that he talks about at the beginning of chapter 5, the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, my take on it is that they happen at the same time. That the return of the Lord begins the day of the Lord. And which one you experience is determined by whether or not you have trusted Christ. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer. For the believers, the return of Christ will be your experience. The resurrection, the rapture, the reunion. If you're an unbeliever, the day of the Lord that begins at that time will be your experience. The destruction, the judgment, the wrath. Now that's how I have come to figure it out in my mind. That's the way it looks to me. You'll have to do some study on your own and dive in and see if you see that or not. Now, there are a few other things in this passage that I've skipped. Because Paul doesn't only bring up the day of the Lord and how it impacts unbelievers and that it's not going to impact the Thessalonian believers because of who they are and the destiny they have through their salvation. But he also says something to these believers. They must not take this truth as a reason to become lazy, inactive in their life as they wait. Okay. Remember in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he talked about how these Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, they're waiting for Jesus to come because they're going to be part of that and they'll be rescued from the wrath, which is the day of the Lord. But he gives them some challenges here based on that truth. So let's pick those out. First, he says, be alert and self-controlled. Verse 6, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. In verse 8 again, he says, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. He says to these Christians, you need to be alert and you need to be self-controlled. You can't be lazy. You can't be inactive. You can't just live any way you want, out of control. That's not how you wait for the coming of the Lord. That's not how you show your gratitude for being rescued from the day of the Lord. You've got to maintain your alertness, your activity, and your self-control. How you live is still important as you wait. Waiting isn't a passive thing in Scripture. Waiting for the return of Christ is not a passive thing. It's active. We don't want to get lazy. Paul says, be alert. Maintain self-control. Live the life. Second, he says, put on faith, love, and hope. You see that in verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And so he kind of gets back to what we're familiar with in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. He's talking about breastplate and helmet. But he's saying, as you wait for this return of Christ, as you celebrate the fact you have been rescued from the day of the Lord, that is not for you. You need to keep putting on faith, keep moving forward in your faith, keep putting on love, keep moving forward in your love for others and for the Lord, and keep putting on hope. Let those continue to be the motivating forces in your life. Faith, love, hope. Don't get lazy as you wait. And then he says in verse 18, encourage and build up one another. Encourage and build up one another. Before I comment on that and wrap it up, I want you to see something Peter said in 2 Peter 3, where we were earlier, that really goes along with what Paul is saying. It's like Peter and Paul got their information from the same source, okay? Which, of course, they did, right? So notice what Peter says. Remember, he talked about in verse 10, 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord will come. And he talks about the judgment and the wrath and all that. Verse 11. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, and here's an important question, what kind of people ought you to be? Peter's talking to believers too. And he says, since the day of the Lord is coming and this destruction and this judgment, what kind of people ought you to be until it comes? And what does he say? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Isn't that what Paul said? Be alert and self-controlled. Put on faith, love, hope, and keep encouraging and building up each other. You need to continue to live holy, godly lives as you wait for the return of Christ. Even though you have this hope that you will not experience the day of the Lord, don't get lazy. Don't give up self-control. Don't give up love and faith and hope as your motivation in life. Wait and live the life as you're waiting. Encourage one another. Build each other up. As we wait for the return of Christ, and with it the day of the Lord, for those who don't know Him, we do not want to spend those days, those years, whatever it is, being divided, discouraging each other, hurting each other, tearing each other down. We want to spend those days, like Paul says, encouraging each other, building each other up as we wait, promoting each other's growth as we wait, encouraging each other in the area of faith, and the area of love, and the area of hope. That's how we should spend this time waiting for the return of Christ. I was with my daughter Friday night and Saturday. She called 2 weeks ago. She said, Dad, you want to go on a date? She had gotten tickets. So I went on a date with my daughter on Friday night. She drove. She paid. It was wonderful. But I got to spend time with her. And yesterday morning, over coffee, before I left, we were talking. And she was talking about her job. And she was talking about some people that are really hard to get along with. And she made an interesting statement. She said, Dad, you know, as I get older, she's only 40, but she said, as I get older, I just don't have time for petty dysfunction. I mean, those were her words, petty dysfunction. She was describing some people at work and how she has chosen to handle it. But she said, as I get older, I've decided I don't have time for petty dysfunction. Friends, as we wait for the return of Christ and the hope that's there, and as we experience our gratitude and humility that the day of the Lord is not going to apprehend us, that's not for us if we know Christ, as we wait, I don't know about you, but I don't have time for petty dysfunction. We don't know when this is going to happen. We don't know if the return of Christ and thus the day of the Lord will happen in our lifetime. But as we wait, hey, let's encourage and build up each other. There's no time for petty dysfunction. We need to be alert, self-controlled, keep putting on faith and love and hope, encouraging each other and building each other up. That's what we should be doing as we wait. Because we, through salvation, will not see the day of the Lord. We will be rescued from that when Jesus comes. Well, do you really think it will happen? Or is this just some nice sounding words in this book? Yeah. You think that's really going to happen? I mean, was Paul talking about a real thing when he said Jesus will return? There'll be this resurrection of believers who have died. Believers who are alive will be caught up. And there'll be this reunion. We'll see believers who have died. We'll be with them again forever. You think that'll really happen? Do you think there really will be a day of the Lord, a period of time when God eventually will show His justice and the penalty for sin that He laid out way back will become reality and there will be judgment and wrath? You think that'll really happen? Or are we being conned by the words on the pages of this book? Well, you know where I stand on that. But I tell you what, if that last part of 1 Thessalonians 4 and the first part of 5 are not true, we're being conned, then we might as well throw this whole thing out, because how can we trust the rest of it? It's either all true, including the return of Christ, the resurrection, the rapture, the reunion, the day of the Lord, as terrible as it will be. It's either all true and that's true, or none of it's true. I believe it's true. And because of that, I think we all need to take this seriously. Because there will be a return of Christ, and there will be a day of the Lord, Paul says. And one group will experience the return of Christ, and another group will experience the day of the Lord. Which will you experience? Do you have the hope of seeing Jesus, being reunited with Christian friends and family, and spending eternity with them, with Jesus? Or have you continued to reject Jesus in your life, and as of now you have the day of the Lord to look forward to, because a holy God, a just God, will have His day? Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for this passage. It has good news and it has bad news. And Father, we accept both as truth. I thank You that salvation through Jesus and His death, His resurrection, can give those of us who have placed our trust in Him the hope Paul talks about. Thank You for the hope of seeing Jesus, for the hope of resurrection, for the hope of being reunited, for the hope of living with You forever. But Father, I pray that we will not just set aside the bad news about the day of the Lord, because You are holy, You are just, and You will have Your day. The penalty of sin will become the experience of those who reject You. And Father, we thank You that as Your people, as people who trust You and know Jesus, that is not our destiny. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You for the hope that that gives us. Pray for those who don't know You here, Lord, that, oh God, they wouldn't just push this aside, but they would think seriously about the truth of this and what if it is true, and that, Lord, You would draw them to Jesus. that they might have that hope as well. In His name we pray. Amen.
Well, Chelsea's not up here yet, but we didn't have